All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to hear the word of God read in the morning from Job chapter 2. It's also good to hear and to sing these truths about God's faithfulness. We again open up our Bibles to Job chapter 2. That's our passage this morning. Let's pray for God's help as we go into his word today. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come with our Bibles open, and we pray that you will meet us, Father, in your word, and that you will minister to us, encourage us, and teach us, Lord. We know, Father, that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for us in our needs. You know what we need, Father, so we pray that you will feed us and grow us in your word. We pray as a present. Alright, so again, we are back in the book of Job this morning. Job chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 this morning, the whole chapter. You know, last week we looked at Job chapter 1, and we were introduced to the character of Job and just the way that he suffered. And today we're going to see the suffering not only continued, but it got even worse. You know, sometimes living life in a fallen world feels that way. You just want to say, God, enough is enough, and then more comes. You're like, God, why would God allow this? Well, we see in this passage today that sometimes God does allow suffering to increase, and there's much in this passage for us to see. Recently, I was driving my car, and I turned on the radio station, and there's a few Christian radio stations in our area, so one of the Christian radio stations, I just heard a transitional statement, live your best life now. And I went on to say these very positive, encouraging words. Live your best life. And we know that there's a very well-known preacher who wrote a book and preaches that message, live your best life now. We also know that that's a message from Satan. It's a satanic message because it's a message that has damned many to hell. Live your best life now. John MacArthur once said, if you are living your best life now, this probably will be your best life ever. Job was the most righteous on earth, and yet Job was the one who was attacked the most. We think about phrases like living your best life now. If it's true, Job was the most righteous, so he was the most attacked. Maybe we should see how an easy, pain-free, best life now life is actually a very scary thing. As we look into God's word today, the title I chose for this sermon is The Faith That Refuses to Quit. It refuses to quit. We will see in this passage that Satan is not a quitter. We can say many bad things about Satan, but there is one thing that we cannot say about Satan, is that he's a quitter, that he's lazy, that he's half-hearted. Satan is not a quitter. And so we also see in this passage that Job also had to be one who simply refused to quit in his faith. That's for us this morning, brothers and sisters. We need what this passage reminds us of, faith that refuses to quit. So chapter 2 is a rich passage, and there's much for us to dig out of it. Today, I want us to be prepared as we look through this passage for 4 points this morning as we deal with this passage. 4 points this morning. First, we're going to see the glory of God that is above all. You know, we see the surface, but underneath we see something very deep. And it's God's glory that is above all. And if we find ourselves asking the question, why? God, why would you allow this? God, why more and more? Enough is enough. Why? Well, the first point, the glory of God is above all. Number two, we're going to see in verses 7 to 8, the suffering that grows more and more. The suffering that grows more and more. Again, enough, God. And yet it increases. Number three, we're going to see the faith that refuses to quit in verses 9 to 10. That's Job's response to what's going on in his life. His suffering has increased more and more. And yet, we see in Job the faith that refuses to quit. And finally, we're going to see, as we close this passage in verses 11 to 13, and this is a point that sets the tone for the rest of the book. The world's wisdom that is not able to save. The world's wisdom that is not able to save. There is true suffering in this world. There is true needs. There is deep need. And we're going to see the inability of the wisdom of the world to solve these deep needs. Now, let's dive in. I pray that as we look into God's word this morning, that we are helped, we're instructed from God himself in his mouth this morning as we look into his word in Job chapter 2. Let's look at the first point, the glory of God that is above all. The glory of God that is above all. There's many important things in life, many important things. Well, this is the most important thing, the glory of God that is above all. First, look with me at verses 1 to 2 as we begin Job chapter 2. Again, as Bonnie read earlier, verse 1 begins, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Remember how last week we talked about that phrase, presenting themselves, meaning they were summoned by God to appear before God, to give an account before God. This is what the God reigns over all. But again, these were the sons of God, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered, and the Lord said, Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it." You know, as we look at this opening part of this passage, doesn't it sound very familiar? Almost an exact repeat of chapter 1. We see God is still God who reigns over everything. He summons. And we see Satan is also one of restless activity. He is going up and down. He is going to and fro, up and down, walking up and down on the earth, seeking someone to devour. We see God is still sovereign in the same way over everything. You see, Satan is still active and restless in his activity. We see that some things just don't change. Some things just don't change. And we also see that for Satan, again, like I mentioned earlier, he may be a foolish one. He may be foolish to oppose God. He may be limited in his power before God. But there is one thing that we cannot say about Satan. It's that he's lazy. Satan is not lazy. Satan is active. Satan is restless. Satan is tenacious. Chapter 1, this is what he was doing. Chapter 2, this is what he's still doing. This is what we need to remember about him. He is an active enemy, restless enemy. He is not lazy. He does not give up. He is not a quitter. So going on in verse 3, and we find this is where Satan seeks to attack Job's most precious possession. Verse 3, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, fears God, turns away from evil?'" Remember how we talked about last week. This is a man of true integrity. This is one who is a real thing inside and out. "He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Now listen to Satan's next attack. Attacking Job's most precious possession. "Then Satan answered the Lord and says, 'Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give For what? His life. What is our most precious possession? Verse 5, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Now here comes the most shocking and disturbing part. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Spare his life. Only spare his life. You know, I think a lot of us, we know and we pray for a sister who recently got into a car accident. And when I heard, when I read about the details of her loss in this car accident, in her car, it hurts my heart. And it makes my head hurt just to read about what's going on. I'm like, oh, this is a big loss. This hurts. This hurts. And I'm sure a lot of us, when we hear and we know about her loss of her car, it hurts knowing the pain and the stress it causes. But what if things were different? What if instead of her losing her car in the accident, we found that she lost her legs? Not only that she won't ever drive that car again, because it costs too much to repair, but she'll never walk again. The rest of her life, she'll never walk again because she lost her legs. Or what if we found out she lost one of her eyes in that accident? She'll never be able to see or live the same because she lost an eye. Well, that's what Satan is saying here. You took all his possessions. His children are lost. But take his health. Take his body. Take his body. That's his most precious possession. All the other stuff he can lose, that he'll still go on and move on. It'll hurt, for sure. It'll hurt his heart, but he'll move on. But take his body. Take his health. That will hurt him deeply. The question is, again, verse 6, how could God allow this? Satan said, take his health. Take his body. And we find in verse 6, God says, okay, God allows it. We're like, God, no, you're good. You're sovereign. You're good. God, tell Satan no. Why would in verse 6, after verse 5, Satan says, do this. Verse 6, God says, yes. Why would God allow this to happen to Job? Would God allow this to happen to us? You guys know that I love basketball. And back in the day, we used to all watch Michael Jordan play. And we know that in Michael Jordan's career, something changed in his success. And it was, he changed from being a big scorer who scored a lot of points to being one who won championships. Before, he used to know how to score a lot of points, but then he had to change. He had to make certain sacrifices and change from being someone who scored a lot to someone who knew how to win with a team. Why was that important? Because winning is just more important. This is just more important than this. This is nice. Scoring a lot of points is nice. But winning a championship, this is just more important. Here we find being healthy is good. Having a healthy body, having all your whole body healthy is really good. We should eat well, we should rest, we should exercise, we should go to the doctor, we should take good care of our bodies because our bodies being healthy is good. Job's body being whole and healthy is good. But there is just something that is more important. And it's God being glorified. There is just something surpassing about the worth of God's glory that is more important. than our bodies being healthy. Why would God allow Job's body to be struck and hurt? Because there is just something more important than Job's body. Remember last week I mentioned God is glorified by our worship. We saw how suffering tests how genuine our worship is in chapter 1. God is glorified by our worship. When we come on the Lord's Day to worship, when we worship the Lord in our lives, God is glorified by our worship. But there is something even more glorifying to God. When we are able to worship when things are not good and happy, when things are dark, there's something even more. So again, the glory of God that is above all. But we go on, and we find what happens to Job next. And it's his suffering that grows more and more. And we see this in verses 7 to 8, the suffering that grows more and more. Look with me there at verse 7, please. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. The sole of his foot to the crown of his head, meaning every inch of his body was covered. This was affliction that covered his whole body. And verse 8, he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Notice what was the friend that he depended on. This broken piece of pottery. The only thing that provided some hope. In our house, I was telling Tim last week, we're dealing with a lot of ants. And it took us, we used this ant bait, and we put several pieces all over the house. And it took us about a week for the whole thing, for these huge colonies of ants to go and take the bait, and eventually the area cleared out. You know, every day I'll check, it's still there. I'll check, oh, it's more. I'll check again, it's still there. It took about a week for the whole thing to work. And finally, it was done. It was cleared. So I took away the bait, and I Lysol the whole place, and I was like, okay, now we can go on living in greater peace now. Next day, I checked, oh, it's still clear. Next day, I checked, oh, it's still clear. I was like, oh, it's really working. We can now. Next day, I checked, oh, it's back. There's more, right? There's more ants. I guess a remnants of that bait was left and more. And then I went to another place, and oh, there's more here. And I went to another place, oh, there's more here. And I was my head was like, oh, this is too much. And I thought it was, okay. You know, there's times when you're saying enough is enough. You know, I thought this was done. Enough is enough. You know, that's a light thing. But some of you maybe have dealt with much heavier, weightier things. Maybe you've dealt with some kind of suffering in your life, and this is already enough. And then all of a sudden, God gives us more. And we're just, God, enough is enough. And this is already enough, and God, you gave me this too. Enough is enough. You know, Job lost his children. Job lost his possessions. Now, 7 and 8, Job loses his health, his body. Imagine Job in this instance. What was Job thinking and feeling? God, enough is enough, God. How could God, why would you do this? Then suffering sometimes grows more and more. But you know, what makes suffering so painful, maybe you can relate in your own experiences, what makes suffering often so painful to our souls, not just our bodies, but to our souls, what makes suffering so painful isn't that it feels painful, but that it often feels so pointless. Isn't that true? Yeah, the pain feels painful, but what makes it feel even more painful is when it feels so pointless. We just have to endure it. We just have to get over it so we can now get on with our life. It's just a pointless thing. It's just misfortune. It's just a very unfortunate thing that's come, and now I have to deal with it, and it's a pointless thing. I just got to deal with it and live and get over it, maybe somehow deal with it so I can go on back to normal life. The pointlessness of, the pointless feeling of suffering makes suffering that much more unbearable and frustrating and despairing. You know, as I was thinking about this, about the pointless feeling of suffering, naturally, I thought about Gethsemane. Gethsemane, if it's true that God is God who is sovereign over everything, if it's true that bad things happen to good, God's godly people, and if it's also true, sometimes it feels pointless, there's no point to this, I just got to get through this. You got to think about what happened with Christ in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 38. Matthew 26, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, this was right before the crucifixion. This was right before the greatest suffering was ever going to happen. Not only the physical suffering of crucifixion, but the wrath of God being poured out on Christ alone, the full measure of God's wrath, that cup of God's judgment. This was right before that was to come. Christ knew what was before him, and Christ now was about to prepare to endure it. Now listen to his prayer in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 38. Then he said to them, speaking to his disciples, "My soul is what is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Now, if anyone ever says it's not okay to grieve, it's not okay to feel depression, it's not okay to feel sadness as a Christian, feel positive always. Well, Christ was very sorrowful, even to death. I mean, just imagine the sorrow that filled his heart at this moment. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what? But as you will. God, if I am to go through this suffering, if it is according to your will that I suffer, if it is your will for me that I suffer, then I will." We have a God who sometimes wills suffering. It is sometimes the will of God. It was the will of God that Christ suffered. It was his will that Christ suffered. Sometimes it is the will of God that the people of God suffer. But we also know that it was not pointless. Yes, God willed it because there was a great point to it. There was a great purpose. There was a great reason for it. It was through the great suffering of Christ, the greatest work of redemption, of salvation, was accomplished. This is a God who wills suffering and who uses suffering for great reasons. If it's true then, with Christ, God is God who willed it, and God is God who used it, and therefore, there was a great reason for his suffering. I don't know what suffering you are going through now. I don't know all the suffering you are going through now, or you will go through. But if that God is true, then maybe your suffering is not so pointless after all. We know Romans 8:28 is true. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Part of being a Christian means that we trust his word. And here it says we have a God who for those who love God, all things work together for good. We know that God is God who has numbered your hair. God has numbered your every hair. Not a single hair falls apart from your Father. Apart from your Father, this is also the God who causes all things in your life to work together for good. You know, I think about the great suffering of childbirth, for example. I mean, being a guy, I'm told I'm a wimp compared to what a mother goes through in childbirth, that kind of extent, that kind of pain and suffering. Well, how do moms endure that pain? Well, they know there's a reason. There's a reason. There's a point to it. There's something that's coming. Well, we have a God who wills and uses our suffering for reasons. Sometimes we don't even know. The suffering that grows more and more. But now we go on and we see how Job responded to his great suffering. And we find in point number three, the faith that refuses to quit. The faith that refuses to quit. Job's suffering grows more and more from losing all these great possessions and his children to now losing his health and his body. His suffering grew more and more. Now let's look at how Job responded. And we see the faith that refuses to quit. I was moving a big bulky box into my car the other day. It was a box that was like this. It was huge. And I could barely grip it. And it was really heavy. So I was moving it. And somehow I think I got the car door to open, the trunk. And I had to like angle it to slide it in. And it got to the point where I was just like, I can't do it. And I just dropped it. And it left this scratch on the back of my car. And after I saw the scratch, I was thinking, you know, if I just held on to that box for an extra 10 seconds, I wouldn't have to deal with the rest of this car's life with that scratch. I was like, I wish I held on a little longer. It was hard. I felt like I had to give up. But I now looking back, I wish I held on just a little longer. Have you ever done something where you just decided to quit a little too early? And looking back, I wish I had held on just a little longer. If I knew what I know now, then I wish I would have held on just a little longer. We saw in verses 1 and 2, some things just don't change. We see that God is still sovereign. We see Satan is still a tenacious lion, seeking people to devour. Because these things don't change, we see one thing that must not change. And again, we saw it in verse 3. Those things don't change, therefore this must not change. And we find it in verse 3 again. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth." Wow, compliment. "Blameless, upright, fears God, and turns away from evil." He what? Listen to the word still. He still holds fast his integrity. He has not quit. He has not dropped that box. He still holds fast his integrity. That word still there. God is still sovereign. Satan is still active. Therefore, Job must still hold fast his integrity. Again, the faith that refuses to quit. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need. We need, there's certain things that just do not change. And there's certain things in us that must not change. Job still held fast his integrity. There was a doggedness. There was this refusing to quit. Refusing to let go. Now, going on in verse 9 to 10, we find what in my commentary readings this week, one person mentioned. We find in verse 9 Satan's mouthpiece. Satan struck Job. Now Satan uses the one closest to Job to further encourage him to fall. Look with me at verse 9. Then his wife said to him, his wife, one flesh with Job, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, or shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, notice in verse 10, Job says, you speak as one of the foolish women. This is not Job calling his wife foolish woman. You fool. This is Job saying, you are speaking as one who is. You're speaking as one of the foolish women would. You are speaking as a fool would. These are foolish words. That is foolish counsel. That is not wisdom. But again, remember the word still. This refusing to quit. Even when Satan uses afflictions, more and more afflictions, suffering that grows more and more, even when Satan uses suffering and afflictions to cause Job to fall, even when Satan uses the person closest to Job to encourage him to fall, even when all these things were causing Job to fall, still Job refuses to let go of his faith. He refuses to quit. Brothers and sisters, let this example of faith encourage us. More and more, while still refusing to quit. The faith that refuses to quit. Now let's finish up. And we find in the closing of this passage, three friends of Job came. And you know, Job was suffering very greatly. It's good to know that Job had friends. Not only friends, but friends who would come to be with him and to seek to encourage him. And we find that in verses 11 to 13. But we also see in the example of these friends that the wisdom of the world is unable to save. You know, we have deep problems and deep suffering, and the deepest of which is our sin that we need to be saved from. And we find the world would, even when it has good intentions, may seek to offer help, offer solutions, but we find the wisdom of the world is not able to save or to solve deep issues and deep needs that we have. Look with me at verse 11 again. Now when Job's three friends heard all of this evil that had come upon him, they heard it, they came, each from his own place, Eliphaz, Temanah, Bildad, Shuhad, and Zophar, the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to him with sympathy and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept and tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his sufferings very great. You know, these friends, if you know about the book of Job and the story of Job, these friends get a very bad rap. These friends, people consider to be fools, unhelpful. They get a very bad rap. But you know, as we look at this part of the book of Job, they were his friends. They were friends who came to Job when he needed friends. They were loyal to him. They came. They cared for him. They wanted to comfort and encourage him and ease his pain. Not only did they come, they stayed with him 7 days, seven nights. Just sat there and stayed with him. You know, we'll be blessed if we have friends like this. How many of us have friends like this in life? The question is not, are the intentions of the friends good? The question, again, is the wisdom that the world has to give, able to solve the suffering that we have. It's not, did they have good intentions? Yes, they did. It's, are they able to solve his problems? Is the wisdom of the world able to save us and to solve our suffering? I was listening to this interview of this woman who lost her child in a very painful way. And she was saying, you know, after I lost this child, a lot of friends came and tried to console me. They would say words that I know exactly how I feel. I lost my pet up in the day or something. Or, you know, they'll say, you know, this is what you need to do. You need to go and pray. You need to go and study more and more. They would just try to give her advice for how to deal with deep pain. And she said, you know, like a lot of that, I would just smile, but it would not help at all. Sometimes it would add to my loneliness. But as she said one day, someone sent me a text message. Just a simple little text message, just one word. Just devastating. This friend just said, and this woman, when she read it, she felt empathy. She felt comforted. Again in verse 12, when they saw it from a distance, did not recognize, they raised their voices and wept. They tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads. These are friends who truly cared. They wept with Job. And notice it says, they raised their voices and wept. They wept with Job. Not only with their eyes, they wept with their mouths. This was deep mourning that the friends shared with Job. Verse 13, they sat with him on the ground 7 days, seven nights. No one spoke a word. They saw the suffering of their friend. They came, they stayed, and they just sat with him. Not a word. When preacher said this, as the rest of the book shows, their silence was the wisest thing they did. They had plenty that they wanted to say, but at this point they just sat in silence with him. And we'll see, the more they spoke, the more it showed the wisdom of the world just is not able to save. Well, that's Job chapter 2. But before we close the sermon, I want us to just keep one thing in mind as we go forward in this book. Notice Satan did not attack the weakest and the easiest one. The weakest, easiest one in the world. The weakest, easiest one in the church. The weakest, easiest one in the Christian body of Christ. Satan did not attack the weakest and the easiest target. He attacked Job. The one who was blameless and upright, feared God to remove him. He attacked the big fish. You know, this tells us something about Job. And again, remember how I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, I said, if our lives are pain-free and easy, and we are living our best life now, then maybe that's a very scary thing. Think back in your life. Was there a time when your growth and your serving, you were growing in Christ, you were serving in Christ, you were doing these things, but it was stunted by sudden, unexpected suffering. Remember Satan's schemes. You were running well, but something came and shook you up and set you off course. Maybe you think back, and you can think of something, you think of that, bad thing didn't happen. Oh, I would be so much better now as a Christian, as a child of God, faithful to God, strong as a Christian. You know, if you are going through something unexplainable right now, suffering, maybe you've gone through something in the past. Maybe it's not because you were doing something, maybe you were doing something right after all. Notice Satan's schemes. He is devious, he is crafty. Do not fall for these things. And as we go on in the book of Job, we will see more about how Job and we must face and confront these things. Let's pray. Father, we again open up your word, and we know that your word is true down to each and every letter, because you will never lie to us. So Lord, we pray that we might receive your word and grow through it. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.